Tell me, honestly, in your mind, and I want to hear it out loud, I don't want to put you on the spot, but tell me now, what do you really think about prayer? What do you really think about prayer? Do you look forward to it? Do you have to force yourself to spend time in prayer? Is it a regular part of your day? Or is it just something that you do when the pressure's on or another Christian asks, let's pray? What do you really think about prayer? And what does your life show what you think about prayer? Because sometimes it's not the thoughts about prayer, it's the practice of prayer that really tells us where our heart is with prayer. It's a good question. And as Jesus talks to his disciples, remembering the Sermon on the Mount is aimed at his disciples, his followers, those who enlist under his banner, those who will take him as Saviour and follow him as Lord. He's setting out here, he's Magna Carta of the Kingdom of Grace, if you like. And he's got a sizable portion relating to prayer. And that's instructive, isn't it? That he takes prayer as one of the most serious aspects of life that his disciples need to get bedded down, need to practice and understand. Robert Murray McShane said, if you want to humble a Christian, ask them about their prayer life. Is that what I've done to you today? As I've been contemplating this passage of the Lord's Prayer, that's how I've been challenged. I'm very conscious not only of desires but of struggles in relation to those desires and putting those desires into actual legitimate practice. James Packer says, I believe that prayer is the spiritual measure of men and women in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. Now, as we began to look at this last week, we understood that Jesus is assuming that Christians have a heart for prayer, because he says in verse 5, when you pray. But having spoken that assumption, he understood that we really do have difficulty in prayer, that it is something that we need to learn and at times that we will struggle with. So having talked about the difference and the priority of spiritual prayer as distinct from ritual and mechanical prayer that was being modelled by the religious leaders around him, Jesus now pauses as we take up the ninth verse. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. He pauses to teach us. He gives here, as Derek Thomas describes it, an aid for Christians struggling with prayer. But it also becomes a standard, even for mature Christians, a standard by which we might review our prayers and our prayer life. You know, the hypocrites that Jesus describes, their prayer was focused upon oratory. It was flamboyant. It was to draw attention to themselves as great and mighty prayers, both by the length of time, the words that they used, the way they presented themselves as they prayed. And when we look at Jesus' prayer, it's very simple, isn't it? In many ways, a very basic prayer. It's a prayer that if you ask young children to say with you or to pray it, they would have some understanding of what is being said. It's not hard. It doesn't have any majorly difficult theological concepts, at least on the surface. Though that would soon be challenged as you begin to think it through. Clearly, in the light of what we observed last time from verses 5 to 8, it's not wrong to say the Lord's Prayer in total or in part. It would be wrong, certainly, to do it in a mindless way or in an ostentatious way. That would be wrong. It would be offensive to God. And certainly it would also be a grievous error to think that having uttered this prayer, that we have uttered a more holy prayer than if we had used our own words, that somehow or other this is better. Now don't get me wrong, this prayer is perfect in itself. The problem's not with the prayer, it's the problem is with the prayer. That even uttering this prayer, we have not uttered a perfect prayer because we are not perfect. And we've not prayed perfectly by merely reciting a perfect prayer. The Dutch Neferamander, near-Reformation theologian Wilhelmus Abrakel said, if we do not have a correct understanding of each petition, yes, each word, if we do not have a holy and conscious desire for each matter, and nevertheless recite it, then it is a vain use of God's name. God demands the heart, he says. Prayer is the expression of holy desires before God, and thus praying must be done in spirit and truth. What he's trying to say there is focus upon the words, but don't forget to primarily focus upon your heart as you come to terms with those words and might even use them as a skeleton, as a framework for prayer, or as a prayer. So let's look at the beginning. Jesus begins in this manner, therefore pray. The first thing that strikes me as I read those words is that Jesus is expecting that there should be advancement in our prayers, in our praying. We should pray. He's talking to disciples, particularly to the 12, but others who had been following him for some time, and he's still teaching them. They have not arrived. You know, every year the great golfer Jack Nicklaus, who won 18 major tournaments in 3 decades, so he wasn't just a flash in the pan, he was clearly a very capable and skilled golfer. He won even more second places. He's been a significant influence in the golfing scene. But every year, apparently Jack would go to his golf coach and he would begin the year with this request: teach me how to play golf. He's the guy every golfer would want to teach them. But every year he began afresh: teach me how to play golf. And so it is with every disciple. Indeed, the Lord's Prayer also finds another entry into the gospel record in the Gospel of Luke, doesn't it? In the 11th chapter, where the disciples, hearing Jesus pray, and no doubt hearing it very often, beginning to feel very poorly about their own prayer life, which I suspect all of us would in the presence of Jesus' prayer life, then turn to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. That is surely how we should approach over the next few weeks as we cover week by week the various petitions of the prayer, the elements of prayer that Jesus sets before us. We need to personalise them so that we're not merely teaching on prayer, but so that they enhance our prayers and develop our prayer life. We need to be praying, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us not only to understand, but to put into practice what you are making plain here. As we think of that, beware that the devil knows the value of prayer better than you and I do. He knows the value of prayer, and he will do anything in his power to make you either prayerless, or if he can't achieve that, as ineffective in praying as possible. He will try to make us think that because our praying is childlike, immature, lacking in depth, The sooner we stop, the better. Praise God for prayer warriors. I'm not one of them. So I'm not going to waste the Lord's time. I'm sure you will have experienced that when you've heard others pray and were struck by their ability, their use of scripture, the sheer poetry of their expressions, the melody of their voice, that you found yourself embarrassed. We stumble over words. We trip over thoughts. And yet we enjoy listening to them. And maybe feel it's better for us to say nothing. And before long we don't even feel adequate to pray when we are alone. And so we say something very brief and then read the Bible instead. But Bible reading was never meant to be a substitute for prayer. It's to be its partner, one feeding the other. Can I encourage you by saying that not one of us here prays as well as we ought? That's the point I'm trying to make. I know it about me, and I suspect I am no unique individual in this regard. But I also want to encourage you by the fact that Jesus putting this prayer here and speaking about prayer in the way that he does here is pleased to come alongside us as we pray. He's pleased to come alongside not just to hear our prayers but to help us to pray, because that's what he's doing as we hear him through the word this morning and over coming weeks. He's here to help us develop our prayer life. Listening to Jesus as he teaches us in prayer will help us to learn about prayer, how to pray. He's calling us to use it, to expand it by teasing out the words, the phrases. He's calling us to not be intimidated by others, but to be encouraged by your Lord, who lovingly speaks to you saying, in this manner therefore, pray. Do it this way. He wants us to pray. He wants us to improve our prayers. And he is guiding us to that end. But to advance in our prayers, we should note secondly, by way of introduction, that Jesus also clearly requires us to analyse our prayers. As we've already noted, prayer is a pattern. This prayer is a pattern for all prayer. But as such, it automatically becomes the standard against which we should place our prayers. It was a model designed by our Lord to show the nature of prayer and what prayer should consist of in terms of content and approach. And if we're to know the joy of prayer that God delights in and hears, here is how we can find out what that is. And I want to suggest a couple of things by way of analysis that we can use to analyse our own prayer. The first thing is the coverage of the matters that are raised here. We are immediately surely struck by its comprehensiveness. This is a very short prayer. The matter is succinctly put, and yet, with a little bit of reflection, it's incredibly broad. It deals both with God's program and with the need of people. It seeks divine forgiveness for past sins, yet divine provision for present needs. It seeks the future establishment of God's kingdom on earth. It gathers in our understanding of God, the love of God's will, the longing for his kingdom's good, as well as our physical, moral, and spiritual needs. Praise and petition are found in this psalm, intertwined, in all but a few short phrases. And as we take time, it doesn't take long to recognise the depth of thought that underpins and is demanded by this prayer. There is a balance between God's purpose and person and man's need and desires. There's also a priority given to God's purpose over our pressing needs. And when you think of these issues, as we look at our prayers, are they narrow, single-focused, or concerned only with a few of the things that are mentioned here? For instance, when was the last time that you were concerned to pray for God to be honoured amongst your friends? Is it not true that our prayers often focus upon our daily list of wants? Or are they really wants? This prayer helps us to see if we are neglecting, in other words, any area of our prayer. It helps us to see if there's any imbalance in our prayers, especially over time. In this way, it can function as a mental checklist. It also helps us to develop our prayers. As I said, it's a skeleton, just like the sermon points, the skeleton of the minister, but points that emphasise, this is what I need to say, and here's Jesus saying, these are points that you need to emphasise in your prayer. And so we take them, we employ them, we expand the principles, and we base our every petition on them, or do we? A further area of analysis is to consider the order or the priority of the matters that are raised. There's a sense of flow here, isn't there? That's part of the beauty of this particular prayer. It starts with the glory of God, our Father, who is in heaven. And it moves on, indicating a clear thoughtfulness on the part of Jesus in terms of transition, but of movements of priority as well. In this way, Jesus puts the matter he has with a clear priority, firstly upon our relationship with God, even before our relationship to the world, what it means to live in this world, which is God's gift to us, and yet which is in rebellion against God. We're focused upon God's person, his honour, his kingdom, as the priority. This is clearly seen by Jesus to be the governing priority here. He talks about these things before we talk about the basic necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread. But far more important to us should be the name of God than food on my table, yet alone in my belly, or in that of the bellies of those that I love. It's a challenging set of priorities. What are the priorities in my prayer life like? I'll come back to that in a minute. But Derek Thomas calls us to ask certain questions about our prayers. Are they worshipful? Clearly, the Lord's Prayer is an act of worship all the way through. Are our prayers worshipful? Are they God-centered, he asks? Are they focused on the kingdom of God? Are they humble and not presumptive? Do they reveal an increasing sense of our depravity, of the impact of sin upon us? Is their chief end to glorify God? Such questions help us to identify the quality of our praying. One of the most startling things, I believe, as we begin to analyse, is that such analysis will reveal the sheer self-serving and self-centeredness of so much of our prayers. Jesus wants us to advance in our prayer, but the way to advance is to analyse our prayer and to ask, where does God really fit in our praying and in the purpose of our praying? The aim, the objective, but also the manner. And that's what I want us to consider, thirdly, our approach in our praying. And again, as you look at this prayer, it is very easy to see that it divides into two sections, and you see that by the choice of the pronouns. Have you ever noticed that? The first group of petitions focus upon your. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The focus is upon God. And then it shifts. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Protect us from the evil one. There's a shift from you to me, from you to us, your to our. The your sections point us to God concerning our relationship with him in terms of his person, his character, his being, his purposes, his activity. That's where we start. Our attention is drawn to God. The us section deals with our needs as they are related to God and his activity and purposes in our lives. Again, there's that transition, that flow. It's not that they are two totally separate. It's because of the first that we have consideration of the second, because of who God is and our desires relating to God, our worship of God, that we then pray in a specific way on things that relate to us, to our situation. There's no accident here. Jesus is saying we need to start with God before we go to ourselves. In prayer, as in everything else, our Lord teaches us to put God first. Why? Because this puts everything into proper perspective. It gives us the right viewpoint about life, one that sees beyond our own very limited scope and understanding. It's important so that we might genuinely focus our hearts and our minds on who God is and what he wants us to know, to see, to do. That we might seek first his rule, even as we are praying, and with reference to what we are praying about. That we would do so with a consciousness of his righteousness, but also of the demonstration of what that righteousness looks like in terms of what we are praying for. That we might walk with him in obedience and yet do so humbly under his enablement, his direction, his protection. Jesus is teaching that only then we will pray rightly for the things that touch our daily lives, whether we're talking about material things or spiritual realities. This is how we must approach. We must begin with God. And that reality must continue to drive how we continue to pray. Think about it for a moment. How does God's glory impact upon how you think you will approach defining material needs? If you're really consumed with God's name being hallowed, how does that impact upon what you want for your kids? The choice of where you will live, the decisions that you make that might impact upon the business you will work in, the school that you will attend. And you ask God, God, guide me as I make this decision. But I do so with a prime concern for your name to be hallowed, your kingdom to be advanced. It puts these other issues, important as they are, in many ways life-defining for significant periods of our life, in a perspective. And it will shape the decisions that we make. There may be a cross, therefore, that we're prepared to bear, something to do without, because it will be better for the kingdom. It may not be the way that my parents or my friends may choose, but because I know that this is about God, not just a choice, not just a consequence, but it's about God, therefore, I will choose this way. Those who are considering marriage, those who are struggling in marriage and you're praying about that struggle, or with family or business, personal relationships. Do you see that if you put the priority first upon God, it affects how you approach the matter at hand? But what is it that we often reflect in our prayers? Do we start with God and only in gratitude and dependence upon him turn to ourselves and to those around us? Or is it true that with a moment of reflection, that we will find ample indication that we start with God, but we very quickly burst into a petition that focuses upon getting what I desire. So that we're not really worshipping God, but we're worshipping ourselves, even as we talk to God. Jesus calls us to confront that. So in our approach to praying, remember that one. Yours comes before ours. The second thing that we need to bear in mind, says Jesus with reference to prayer, is that as we look at this, we do notice, particularly in that second group of petitions, where the language is ours and us, that that is the language. It is ours and us. And I don't think this is just because Jesus is talking to a large group of people at this point and trying to be inclusive. He is trying to be inclusive, but not so that everyone will think, ah, me and mine. He is focusing deliberately upon the ours and us, the plurality. This is the language of unity. This is the language of fellowship, of being together, of interacting together, of seeing myself no longer as an individual, but as one of a body. And no more important than all the rest within the body. And definitely no more important than the body collectively. The church father, Cyprian, once explained, before all things, the teacher of peace and the master of unity would not have prayer to be made singly and individually. As for one who prays, to pray for himself alone. Our prayer is public and common. And when we pray not for one, but for the whole people. Because we, the whole people, are one. He's right, isn't he? It's not wrong to pray for the individual needs that you and I have. But what Jesus is saying is, remember, you are not an individual. That in Christ you are part of a body. And that this prayer, and as a result, all prayer should be approached with the same objective. How does it highlight and feed the unity? How does it interact with the unity? That as I'm praying, Lord, make this season of worship this morning a day of great refreshing. Am I just thinking of what I will get as I come into the church? Or am I praying for everyone? Am I praying that even that those who are outside the church will have such an arid taste in their soul that they, as they drive past the church, or remember there's a church around the corner, that they would seek refreshment from God and find it here? Am I thinking of that in terms of God's glory, the sinner's need and the expansion of the kingdom, that the body of Christ will be full of joy as we worship? Or is it just me? This church gives me what I want, so I'll come back next week. This one doesn't really give me what I want. I'm going to try another one next week. That's a very independent, self-centered spirit that this prayer does not allow for. It focuses upon the body. And so must we in our prayers. Now, there may be considerations and concerns that impact upon us as individuals, but it mustn't be solely in those terms. How do I relate to God and to the church? You've got the you and us, but we've also got the our and us. It's not me and us. It's our and us. Thirdly, this prayer presses all of us to see that our approach in prayer should be that of a total consciousness of our need, a sense of our complete inadequacy, along with a sense of God's complete adequacy and also willingness. Our approach in prayer must be always of humility. And starting with God and then talking about, what does Jesus talk about? He's talking about our needs. Yes, I might have a good job. Yes, I might have my health. I may have large sums in the bank, friends who will stand by me. And yet, it all may disappear overnight. That's the parable of the man whose barns were filled and overflowing that Joel reminded us of recently, wasn't it? The importance of a right perspective, of recognising that it doesn't depend upon us but upon God. And our approach to prayer must be that humble thankfulness that here is our God who is adequate when we're inadequate and willing, because he's a father who loves to bless his children, and his will is not an impotent will, for it is done in heaven and it will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and all the glory and power belongs unto him. And what we are being reminded of by Jesus as we look at the petitions that particularly focus upon us, upon our daily strength and the meeting of the needs of our body, of our conscience, and the question of purity, and of temptation and being assailed by Satan and his servants for protection. As we focus upon these things, Jesus is reminding us that there's not one area of our life that we do not need to pray about. That we do not need God's help in. Yes, we are to plan. Yes, we are to look at the gifts and the strengths, the talents, the opportunities that are before us. But we are fools if we do it in an arrogant spirit. We need Christ. We need to live in a prayerful dependence on our God and with an expectation, a joyful expectation that our God is at work and will work according to his purposes and leading. And in this sense, we see that Christianity is very much living by faith in the Creator God who dwells in us, and that prayer is God's mean for us to draw upon Christ's miraculous life. Christianity is, as Paul expressed it in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's just an echo of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is just putting that principle of faith into practice. Is your prayer life putting the principle of faith in Christ into practice? Is what Jesus is asking us here, encouraging us toward, helping us to approach our prayers in that way. For a committed believer, our life is to be prayerful living. So the phone call we're about to get, we're about to make, we daren't handle apart from prayer. The lesson we're preparing to teach, we can't do effectively without prayerful dependence. It means that while we usually recognise our need of God's enabling in things like witnessing to others, we have this tendency to take it for granted that God will help us in the things that he's given us strength to do, experience to rely on, resources that are at our fingertips. Because we think that doesn't seem too difficult. It's within our area of expertise and ability, and so we don't need to pray about it. But we should, says Jesus. Because it's not just about us, it's our situation we need to be praying about. God's glory, God's church, revealed in our situations as well. And so Jesus says, in this manner therefore, pray. Let us pray. Father, you've given us a great privilege to be able to talk to you at any time in simple and honest ways. You have opened your throne room to your children, and you have designed and desired and do delight in, as we read in this prayer from Jesus and throughout Scripture, to hear and to involve the prayers of your people in the advancement of your glory. Prayer teaches us above all else your greatness and the sheer wonder of your compassion. And we praise you and we thank you. And we also humbly confess how little we know how to pray and how poorly we do pray when we do pray. We thank you for your patience and for the instruction of the Lord Jesus here. And pray that we will profit from this and the evidence will be seen in our praising you, in our glorying in you in our daily lives, acknowledging you not only before one another, but even the world. Trusting you, being thankful even in the difficult stages of life, having our eyes firmly set upon you. Grant us that grace to be able to pray in such a way that it's not just about us, but indeed that when we talk about us or me, that it's really about you and the glory of your name, the advancement of your will, the display of your kingdom, the celebration of your fatherly love. And so we praise you and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.